Welcome to each one. So good to see you here this morning. I want to tell you, it's especially good to see George and Alma. Always a pleasure to see you here, each one, and it's so nice to see George bring his mother to church this morning. Children of the light, then Jesus told them, "My light will shine for you just a little while longer. Walk in it while you can, so you will not stumble when the darkness falls. If you walk in the darkness, you cannot see where you are going. Believe in the light while there is still time. Then you will become the children of light." Let's bow our heads. We are anxious, Father, to be called your children, and in particular, your children of light. We ask that you would be with us today as we work through this little study that's been given to us. What a privilege it has been to study about your light that shines on us, and I am grateful for it. I would pray that I'll be up to the delivery here, that I might be clear that you are asking us to be part of your family. Thank you, Father, for the many blessings you send our way, and we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. So it was on the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus used two powerful metaphors to describe his people, his church, the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. There on that hillside, he identified his followers as having two particular elements. Do you recall the illustration? Turn in your Bible, if you would. We're going to be reading in Matthew 5 about the effects of salt and light. Now, these two substances were common. They were well known to his listeners. They were both quite useful and considered to be very valuable. Salt and light. Each one is quite different, however, in their respective properties and functions. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night. All will see it. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So it seems as though salt has its influence that works from the inside. You might say it's mostly hidden or obscure. On the other hand, light is very obvious. It works from without and is very open to view. In Jesus' sermon, salt seems to represent the indirect influence of the gospel in our lives. On the other hand, the application of light approaches from more of a direct perspective. You will note that both salt and light have the ability to influence the world around them. So does each and every Christian. And maybe that's why Jesus used these common everyday images to describe his people and the influence that they were to have upon the world around them. So this morning we're going to spend the next few minutes reviewing the properties of light. Maybe at some point in the future we will take a look at the properties of salt. Walk as children of light. It is not the will of God that we should be gloomy or impatient, nor that we should be light and trifling. It is Satan's studied plan to push persons from one extreme to the other. As children of the light, God would have us cultivate a cheerful, happy spirit, that we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's look at the power of this light this morning. We'll look at a few ways that light affects our world. Now, according to the laws of nature and physics, wherever there is the least bit of light, darkness is forced to flee. Have you ever noticed that? Smallest amount of light and darkness goes away. Why is this so? Have you ever wondered how it is that this was made to be? Let's turn to the first reference in the Bible about light. Where is it found? Genesis 1, 1 to 4. This is the account of creation of the world. Genesis 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, a formless mass cloaked in darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that it was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. So this text describes the first tangible evidence of light dispelling darkness anywhere in our atmosphere. And so you might say that light dispels darkness because God said it would. He made light, and it dispels darkness out of his command. The same darkness dispelling characteristic is also true of the spiritual realm. A godly Christian will bring rays of light into the darkest situation. You've all seen it happen. How does that happen? One way it can happen is found in Psalms 119. Would you turn to Psalms 119, 105, and we'll also read verse 130. Psalms 119, 105. You probably know this one by heart. Psalms 119, 105, and then 130. Your word is a lamp for my feet, and it is a light for my path. As your words are taught, they give light. Even the simple can understand them. You see, we share the light of God's word to dispel the darkness of the world. And what a privilege it is to be able to do that. But we know also that light brings life. You know, when trees are scorched in a forest fire, it's not very long until they sprout new leaves. Even violets will grow in the footprints of a forest fire. In a similar manner, we know that the light of the gospel of grace brings life into our dead souls. Our hearts are warmed by the truth of the Word of God, and we are delivered from darkness because of His light. You see, when we let our light shine in a darkened and dead world, the same phenomena will take place. And God uses the light of our testimony, the light of our witness, to warm a sinner's heart and draw him or her to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Our light, which of course is actually His light being reflected in our lives, is a means of bringing the life of heaven to souls that are dying here on this earth. Late in my study this week, I came across a little set of texts that I'd like to share with you. I really haven't developed this completely, let's say, but I found it really fascinating to link the ministry of Jesus to the light. I'm going to talk about it briefly, and you can think about it. Our text from this morning is from Matthew 5. The text there is a reflection of the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you know Sermon on the Mount to be Jesus' first sermon? Actually, it's not. Now, many times we've been told that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first sermon, but it's not. Turn, if you would, to Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "After John was arrested by Herod Antipas, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news." This is really the first sermon that Jesus had. "At last, the time has come," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and believe this good news." Probably in the King James Version, it says the word repent. So Jesus' first sermon was on repenting. Could this somehow be tied to Jesus, the light of the world? Was Jesus the first one to give this message? Turn back a few pages to Matthew 3, verse 1. This was kind of a little surprise to me. Somebody else was preaching about repentance. Who was it? John the Baptist. "In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness. His message was this: turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near." So it appears by Mark 1:14 that when John completed his ministry, Jesus took off in the same vein. So he was preaching repentance. John had been preparing the way. He was preaching repentance. Now turn to Matthew 4, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. "When Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. But instead of going to Nazareth, he went to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy," which you can find in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. But here it is in Matthew. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who have lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. So here's Matthew, there in Matthew 4, introducing the ministry of Jesus. And he's saying, basically, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he's introducing Jesus as the light, who, in one version, talks about the valley of the shadow of death. In those days, I mean, even now, today, where's the darkest place around? In the valley. If you're in a valley, Tuli sang about it this morning, it's dark. And then if you add the shadow of death, it's really dark. So Jesus was here by prophetic nature, shining a light on the valley of the shadow of death. To help us give a little perspective on this, the spirit of prophecy tells us that around the time Jesus was born, the Romans were, shall we say, whipping on the people of Judea to the tune of tens of thousands of people dying, crucifixions. So it was a massacre that was going on in Judea at that point. And you can imagine that was like living in the valley of the shadow of death. And so here was the light coming. And that light, the first message was what? Repent. Now we hear all kinds of things that Jesus said, sermons, healings, advice to people on the street. But Jesus' first sermon as the light of the world was repent. And it makes me wonder if I'm not repentant, if I can reflect his light in the way he wants me to be. Think about that over the next week. Like I said, it's not really an idea that I've developed very much, but it kind of struck me. The symbolism of Christ's first sermon being on repentance as the light of the world. John was saying, basically, Jesus is coming. Jesus was saying, I am here. It's time to repent. Now, there's another little item here I want to just mention. It seems likely in those days, words and names meant something. Mike Plant has a book by somebody named Harding that tells the meanings of the names of the tribes of Israel. And I would be inclined to think that Zebulun and Naphtali have something in common that light and repentance would bring into the picture. We'll ask Mike to give us a sermon on that in a couple of weeks. So for me, it was an interesting little piece of putting together Jesus' ministry and how it began, carrying on in the transition into his ministry on the same points that John, his cousin, had been using. So light is revitalizing. How many times have you seen a gloomy, wintry, dreary day suddenly brightened by the gleam of the sunshine? We were especially appreciative of that when we were in Mongolia. It was so cold and the sun was so warm when it finally came out. How often have you felt those cold, chilling fingers of winter lose their grip as the sun brightens in the sky overhead? I'm sure we've all had those dreary days, and we see that we are immediately transformed by the appearance of light. Well, this world is a dreary place, both in the spiritual and physical sense. I'm sure many of you have an understanding of that. But however dark and dank and dreary life is, when we're exposed to light, manifested by God's people, something happens. And if it doesn't, it should. We are instantly brightened. We are revitalized. How many of you could say that about coming to church? Yeah, you come here and you see friends, you see acquaintances, we fellowship, and things turn out brighter. We say spiritually and physically invigorated. Now, there's a little quote here I want to read. These are a couple of fellows who knew about hospitality, and listen to what happened to them in regards as to them sharing their light. I think this will charge your battery, shall we say. The privilege granted to Lot and Abraham is not denied to us. By showing hospitality to God's children, we too may receive his angels into our dwellings. Even in our day, angels in human form enter the homes of men and are entertained by them. Christians who live in the light of God's countenance are always accompanied by unseen angels, and these holy beings leave behind them a blessing in our home. Would that charge your batteries? What kind of places do we find this precious and powerful light? Light can be seen in an institution such as a church. In this sermon, Jesus refers to a city that is set upon a hill. Now, a city is not a single light, but it's a collection of many other lights. Cities in the Bible times were often constructed of white reflective limestone, and so they were bright and they stood out. The image of a city on the hill in this context refers to us letting our light shine as a community of faith. This refers to the influence of the church in the world around us. As a church, we let our light shine by doing what? By reflecting the biblical model, by our manner of worship, and by the things that we represent to others. You know, you can almost know everything you need to know about a church by its scriptural preaching and teaching, the songs that we sing, and the activities that we engage in. Have you noticed that? Of course, this is inclusive of the love that Jesus has showed us and demonstrated for us. Because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Our church is to be vibrant and a visible witness for Christ in the midst of this world's gathering darkness. He did not establish this church so we could go off and do our own thing, shall we say, drift away as many churches have. He established his church to be a light for him in the darkness of this world. So the question we have to ask, are we fulfilling the mission? Light is also seen in an individual. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus identifies our light as a candle. Now, the word that is translated for candle refers to an ancient oil lamp, and these were usually clay lamps that were filled with olive oil in which a piece of twisted flax would serve as a wick. That was the candle or the lamp that Jesus was referring to. Now, in Bible times, most homes were windowless. An oil lamp was necessary for the occupants to be able to see. No one lit a candle and hid it under a basket. That would have been foolish. The lamp was lit so that people in the house could see what they were doing. This verse speaks of the power of each individual believer's witness. Just like the church has a testimony, each one of us also has a testimony. Jesus has saved us from darkness so that we in turn can be lights for him. Jesus gave us our mandate in Mark 16:15. Let's turn to that. In regards to the darkness that Jesus has saved us from, for though once your heart was full of darkness, now it is full of light from the Lord. Walk as children of light. The NEB version says, live like those who are at home in the daylight. Kind of an interesting little perspective on that. Our mandate comes from Jesus in Mark 16:15. Then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. He also gave us our mission. We find that in Acts 1:8. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the very end of the earth. So we have to ask ourselves a question, each one of us. Am I fulfilling God's call to be a light for him? You know, I have to be honest with myself. Sometimes I'm kind of disappointed. Would you admit it? Sometimes we don't measure up to our own expectations even. What does our light actually look like? A little demonstration we might have here this morning on lights might be like this. Mike, if you want to, there we go. So what is our light like? What is your light like? This world is a dark place. Is that about the size of your light? Sometimes. You ever have your cat chase this? Sometimes it's obvious, and sometimes we like to kind of hide around in the corner, don't we? And sometimes our light is a little bigger. Sometimes it won't even hit the wall. Sometimes our light sprays out like this, okay? Sometimes we have a light that looks more like this. It's a little light in here, so it doesn't show real well. Think of your light as you see these. The light that you portray in this world. Then we have this guy. I don't know how many candle power this is, but this would light up a room if it was pretty dark. Would you agree? And then we have this guy. Now there's a flashlight. How would you like to be a light to the world that looks like this? So think about the light that you exhibit, the light that Jesus shines through you. This is Ben Stewart's. Thank you, Ben, for letting me use that. I saw that at his house, and I couldn't believe the size of it. Different sizes of lights. We all have different ways of portraying, different ways of sending out our light to those around us. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I hiding my light under a bushel? In Luke 8:16, Jesus added the phrase to his example, and he said, or put it under a bed. Whereas the bushel refers to the world of labor, the bed seems to refer to the world of leisure. Jesus seems to be saying that some of us are just too busy to let our light shine. Some of us are just too lazy. What is the purpose of our light? Jesus has a twofold explanation for the light that he has placed in each one of our hearts. First of all, light is a witness to the lost. When those who are lost see the light of Jesus shining through us, they will take notice. Jesus really does possess the power to transform a broken life into a thing of immense beauty. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul is writing a little description here of being God's ambassadors, another way of saying his light bearers. What this means is that those who become Christians become new people. They are not the same anymore. For the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. I think King James says, all things have become new. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Secondly, light is a witness to the Lord. Here's a little quote that somebody gave me this week about light and how it comes into our lives. Wherever there is an impulse of love and sympathy, wherever the heart reaches out to bless and uplift others, there is revealed the working of God's Holy Spirit. In the depths of heathenism, men who have no knowledge of the written law of God, those who have never heard the name of Christ, have been kind to his servants, protecting them at the risk of their own lives. Their acts show the working of the divine power. The Holy Spirit has implanted the grace of Christ in the heart of the savage, quickening his sympathies contrary to his nature, contrary to his education. The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world is shining into his soul. And this light, if heeded, will guide his feet into the kingdom of God. Does Jesus need us to shine a light for him? We need to shine a light for Jesus, for us, don't we? He will use people who know nothing about him to get his work done. He would love to use us to get done what needs to be done, to light the world. Light is a witness to the Lord. There is no greater witness than a born-again believer reflecting Jesus Christ. There is no more powerful testimony in a life than which displays the proof of his presence than the fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn over to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The gifts of the Spirit, you know them all. 9 of them. We love it when we have it in our lives. We love it when we see this in the lives of other people, do we not? But when the Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience. Yours says long-suffering. What do you think of when you think of long-suffering? You know, I think of our church. You know, I think I could speak on behalf of every elder here. We appreciate the patience of the saints in the Sutherland Church putting up with us in our sermons. It's a different time we're living in now. It's wonderful to have a pastor, but every other week it falls to somebody's lot to be in the pulpit, and we appreciate the patience of the saints in Sutherland. Thank you for being here. I also think in terms of long-suffering about our domestic life. You know, next week is our 40th wedding anniversary. So Cheryl's been putting up with me for 40 years. 40 years. Well, it goes the other way too. You know what she does? I was thinking this morning about this. Every night I wake up in a bad dream. I think I'm being smothered. Sometimes I think I have sleep apnea. But then I realize somebody's thrown all their covers over on me. See what we put up with? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. King James says temperance. Here there is no conflict with the law. We ought to pray every day for those. How is God's light manifested in our lives? Through the fruits of the Spirit. And just as light exists not to call attention to itself, but to draw attention to the things it illuminates, our witness is not to magnify what we have done. Our testimony is about our great God, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who saved us to spend eternity with him when we actually deserved eternal damnation. Now that's a light to shine, isn't it? So our aim in life is for people to see our witness and say something like this: I can see that those people serve a great God. I want to find out more about what they are doing so that I can get to know him better. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Rather, let us watch and be sober. Here's a sobering text. Our people have received much light. Our people have received great light. Would you agree with that? Man, I see those little pamphlets out on that bookshelf in the back. What terrific light we have. Just one item after another comes out of the printing presses and the publishing houses. What a blessing it is. We have received light, great light. Yet much of the ministerial force has been spent on the churches teaching those who should be teachers, enlightening those who should be the light of the world, watering those from whom should flow rivers of living water, enriching those who might be the mines of precious truth, repeating the gospel invitation to those who, scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth, should be giving the message of heaven to those who have not heard, feeding those who should be in the highways and byways, giving the call, "Come, for all things are now ready." You sometimes find yourself a little disappointed in your own witness. I do. I've asked my wife, why is it that I'm content doing what a third grader can do? Not to be disparaging for third graders at all. But you know what? I've been in this church for 50 years. Why can't I let my light shine more? Here's a good place to start. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. You know this is the golden rule found in Matthew 7:12. This is the principle of true courtesy. Its truest illustration is seen in the life and character of Jesus. Oh, what rays of softness and beauty shone forth in the daily life of our Savior. What sweetness flowed from his very presence. Does that describe you? I'm falling short of this one. This same Spirit will be revealed in his children. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded with a divine atmosphere. Their white robes of purity will be fragrant with perfume from the garden of the Lord. Their faces will reflect light from his, brightening the path for stumbling and weary feet. Lou Holtz, the famous college football coach, took on this text when he kept telling his players, treat others like you'd like to be treated. We've heard that in some films that we have watched in the Stop Smoking class. So, in conclusion, I have to ask myself this question. Am I a credible steward of that light that Jesus has given me? Through me, am I doing with him what he wants me to do? Is it possible that I could do better? Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. These words were born out of frustration when the talented speaker, Mrs. Ina Ogden, was selected to be on the Chautauqua circuit. This would give her the opportunity to reach thousands around the country with her brilliant oratory. Just before she was to leave on the tour, her father was seriously injured in an automobile accident, and Ina felt it necessary to cancel her plans so she could take care of her father. This is like your song. At first, Mrs. Ogden felt much anger and resentment against God for allowing this tragedy to happen. Gradually, however, she determined that she would be happy and remain true to the many duties near her. She would do her best to brighten the corner where God had placed her. She completed this poem in 1913. Later, it was set to its lilting music by the well-known musician Charles Gabriel, and it became the popular theme song of the Billy Sunday Homer Roadhaver campaigns. In this song, Mrs. Ogden no doubt ministered effectively to more people with these challenging words born out of despair than she would have ever done with her speaking tours on the Chautauqua circuit. Let's stand and sing that song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that you would, by your grace, by your strength, infuse us with your light, that we might do just as the song has suggested, reflect the bright morning star and brighten the corner where each one of us is. Help us, Father, to do your will as we live our lives in the land around us. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.